What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's a question that each one of us needs to answer. And there are many different answers. If you were to take a poll of people on the street, you'd get a variety of opinions, a variety of answers to that question. Is Jesus merely an historical figure? Is he someone who lived 2,000 years ago and walked the earth? Is Jesus just a good teacher? Did he teach wise sayings? Did he give content that could guide our lives? Is Jesus merely a moral example of how to live an ethical life? How to love one another? To do good to your neighbor? Is that simply who Jesus is? Or is Jesus crazy with the statements that he made about death, about life after death, about eternity, about the exclusivity, about that there's only one way to heaven? Is Jesus out of his mind in making those statements? Was Jesus merely a victim of circumstances? Was he caught up in the events of history that were out of his control, and he was swept away with the crowd, and he never intended to die that way, and is he just a victim? Or is he who he claimed to be, the Son of God? Do you know that there's a book written almost 1,900 years ago that can give us the answers to these different questions? It was written by a man by the name of the Apostle John. And John specifically said, here's why I wrote my gospel. And at the end of the book, John said, of the things that I put down on paper, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John said, here's my whole purpose in writing to you is to convince you about the identity of Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus. That's John's whole purpose in writing the Gospel of John, as we'll see this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the back of the book, to John chapter 20, where John gives his purpose statement about why he wrote the book. Now, whenever we begin a new study of a book of Scripture, it's helpful to get an overview of the book, get the lay of the land, understand the purpose of the book, what's the key verse, what's the main idea of the book. And sometimes in Bible study, we use a phrase where we say that the key hangs at the back door, where sometimes the key to the book is at the tail end of the book. That's certainly true for the book of Judges. The key to the book of Judges is the last verse of the book, where the writer said that in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The reason that life is out of control during the period of the Judges is that everybody rejected God and they were living life by their own standards. Certainly nothing that we could identify with today. Same thing is true for the book of Ecclesiastes. Throughout that book, Solomon says, okay, I tried all these different things trying to find meaning. Tried work, I tried wealth, I tried women, I tried wine, all these different things. And the last tail end of the book, the last two verses of the book, Solomon gives the key to Ecclesiastes, where he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So sometimes the key hangs at the back door. And so that is true for the Gospel of John as well. And you see that in the second to the last chapter, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John says, okay, I've told you all these different events about Jesus, and here's why I wrote what I did. Where he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John gives his purpose statement. Here's why I wrote what I wrote, is to convince you about the identity of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to begin a new series studying the Gospel of John. We're going to be in it for the next couple of years when you factor in breaks for Advent and Easter and vacations and things like that. We've got 21 chapters to work our way through, but the key to the book is chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John says, here's why I wrote what I wrote, to convince you about the identity of Jesus Christ. A quote that's been attributed to Augustine says that John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for a child not to drown. Theologians have debated the meaning, the details, the account of this book for centuries. But every child has probably memorized John 3:16, the basic truth of why Jesus came to earth, to give life. And it's a book that's deep, and yet it's shallow at the same time. It's one of those books where the more times you work your way through it, the more times you read it, the more you will see, the more that will stand out to you, the more depth you will see in it. And over the next number of weeks and months, we're going to work our way through this book. Now, sometimes the question comes up, how come we have four Gospels? Why didn't we just have one Gospel? Why do we have four? And it's helpful to compare and contrast who these books are written to, what the main idea is in the book, and what's the scripture or the passage that that main idea is found in. And then also one of those unique features of the genealogy of Jesus that you find in a particular gospel. What you discover is the Gospel of Matthew is written to Jews, a unique audience. Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than any of the other three authors. Matthew's main idea is to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so the key to the book, the key of verse in the book is Matthew 4:17, where it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and Matthew portrays Jesus as the King of the Jews. And so in the beginning of the book, when Matthew includes a genealogy of Jesus, he takes it all the way back to Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, to demonstrate that Jesus is in the right line to be the King of the Jews. Well, in contrast to that, Mark wrote to a whole different audience. He wrote to the Romans. And Mark's purpose was to present Jesus as a servant. And the key verse in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is 10:45, where Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Mark portrays Jesus as a servant, and that's why Mark does not include a genealogy, because who cares what a servant's ancestors are? It doesn't matter for a servant. Well, the Gospel of Luke was written to Greeks. And the idea was Dr. Luke is trying to present Jesus as the perfect man. And so the key verse in the Gospel of Luke is 19:10, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And that's a term that Jesus would often use to refer to himself. It actually comes out of the Psalms. And Luke includes a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam, who was the first father of all of men and women, to demonstrate Jesus as the perfect man. Well, John is not written to Jews, Greeks, Romans, but he's written, the Gospel of John is written to all people to present Jesus as the Son of God. And as we've already seen, the key verse is 20:31, saying these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, John does not include a genealogy because God has no beginning. God has no ancestors, if you will. And so you see that each gospel is written to a different audience. It has a different purpose. It would be like if there was an accident out here in front of the church and four people watched that event and they were interviewed afterwards as what happened. One person might talk about who was in the car? Were they injured? Was there, you know, a need for aid workers to come? Somebody else might talk about the damage to the car and what it would cost to replace it. Somebody else might talk about the color of the car or the make and the model of the car. Each person would see it a little bit different. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John bring their own perspective to the gospel because of who they're writing to, what they're trying to communicate to them. And what we're going to see as we study the Gospel of John is that John is selective in what he includes in his gospel because it fits his purpose of trying to convince people of the identity of Jesus Christ. See, the Gospel of John is written to convince people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who saves us from our sins. That's what John says. Here's my purpose. I'm not writing a biography to entertain you, to tell you, you know, here's some witty stories about Jesus' childhood and things like that. That's not his purpose. He's not writing a historical document merely to inform about who Jesus is. The purpose of John's gospel is to persuade. To convince. Here's the evidence. You need to make a decision on what you do with it. You need to believe this. And that's what John is saying in this gospel. Here's my purpose. I want to convince you about the truth of who Jesus is. One of the unique features of this book is that the author is not identified. John doesn't start, say, like Paul starts in his letters, you know, the Apostle John writing to all people. He doesn't do that. His name is not identified as the author, but many early church fathers recognized John as the author. So there's no doubt about who wrote it, even though John does not sign his name at the beginning or the end. What we do know about John is he was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was part of the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. He identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a unique relationship with Jesus because he knew him so well. When Jesus is crucified, Jesus entrusts his mother, Mary, into John's care. So he's got a unique, close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John was written about AD 90. There's a little bit of debate on the year. It's probably between 85 and 95, but it's towards the end of the first century. It was the last of the four Gospels that's written. At this point in time, John is in the city of Ephesus. It takes place before he is exiled to Patmos when he writes the book of Revelation. So it's towards the end of the first century. So it's, you know, written a little over 1900 years ago. What John says is there's all kinds of things I could have included, where he says Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, but they're not written in this book. In fact, you go to the next chapter, the last verse of the book, where he says there were many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. What John says is there's not a library big enough to have a complete edition of the life and words and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we get the idea that what John is doing is he's being very selective about what he includes in this book. And so if you compare the two parts of the book, you could divide the book into two parts, chapters 1 through 12, chapters 13 to 21. 1 through 12 cover a period of 3 years. 12 chapters cover 3 years. 9 chapters cover 3 days. Guess which is more important in John's mind? The first 12 chapters, Jesus has primarily a public ministry. In the last 9 chapters, he has primarily a private ministry with his disciples. In the first 12 chapters, you have spectacular miracles. John's going to identify 7 miracles that he describes. But the last 9 chapters, it's more about intimate discussion, teaching his disciples about the nature of servanthood as Jesus washes their feet, teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit that you see in chapters 14 to 16 in the Upper Room Discourse, about the nature of prayer as he models prayer in the garden in chapter 17. John's being selective about what he wants to communicate. And so again, you get back to chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is where John says, here's my purpose. These are written so that. Here's my purpose statement. Here's why I wrote what I wrote. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And the word believe is key to this book. And you'll see it in 4 different ways. Believe, believes, believed, and believing. And it appears 98 times in the book. So you get the idea. What's John's purpose? He wants you to believe what he says. Not just read it and say, "Oh, it's words on a page, great information, so what?" He wants to convince you, convince me, of the truth about Jesus. That's his whole point. To convince us to believe. Here's why I wrote what I wrote. So that you will believe, and that by believing you may have life. And the word life is repeated 47 times in the book. And the way John uses the word is it's more than salvation. It's more than eternal life, but it's also life now. Where Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life." I mean, truly live. And that's why what John is trying to communicate is that here's the truth about Jesus. You need to believe it so that it changes how you live, so that you truly experience life in its fullness. And John is going to be very selective in what he communicates. As we go through the book, here's some of the things that we're going to see about Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the first 4 verses of the book. We're going to see that Jesus is eternal. He's from the beginning. He is God himself. Where John starts out, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. From the very beginning, John is going to lay out the case that Jesus is God. From the beginning, eternal, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. In the first chapter, we're also going to see where that Jesus, from what John the Baptist says, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We'll see that in verse 36 of chapter 1. Where Jesus is not just God come in human flesh, but God come to save us, to bring forgiveness of sins. A few verses later, verse 45 of chapter 1, we're going to see that the whole Old Testament is written about Jesus. Where Philip is going to tell Nathanael, says, we found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We've met the one that the whole Old Testament is about. When we get to chapter 10, we're going to see that Jesus is the one who gives life. Where Jesus said, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Which a better translation is, I've come that you may have life. I mean, truly live. And the reality is there's many people, including some Christians, who are merely existing. They're not truly living because they haven't believed the truth about Jesus. And Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. Not just eternal life, but life today in an abundant manner. When we get to chapter 11, we're going to see the statement made by Mary at the resurrection of Lazarus, where Mary said, I believe that you're the Christ, which means the Messiah. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. Then when we get to chapter 20, the verses just before the purpose statement, where Thomas falls in front of Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. As we study this book, we're going to see that Jesus has no beginning because he's God. He brings life. He brings salvation. He's the promised one that the whole Old Testament spoke about. And he is Lord and God. And it needs to change how we live, how we approach him. If you study all four Gospels, it's been estimated that there are 35 miracles in the four Gospels. John only picks 7 that he wants to highlight in chapters 1 through 12. Because these 7 indicate something about the identity of Jesus. When we get to chapter 2, we'll see that Jesus changes water into wine at a wedding in Cana. Chapter 4, we're going to see that he is going to heal an official's son in Capernaum. In chapter 5, he will heal an invalid at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. In chapter 6, he's going to feed somewhere between 5 and 20,000 people by the Sea of Galilee. We're also going to see that he's going to walk on water of the Sea of Galilee in chapter 6. He's going to heal a blind man in chapter 9 in Jerusalem. And in chapter 11, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. In that chapter, we're also going to get a hint of why God sometimes says no to our prayer requests. Or waits to answer a request. We're going to see that as we study the resurrection of Lazarus during that time. John is also unique in that he includes seven statements made by Jesus about his own identity, where Jesus said, "I am." In chapter 6, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life, the one who satisfies your deepest longings." In chapter 8, Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," that in the midst of our darkness, he's the one who brings light, who can lead us to safety and security. In chapter 10, Jesus says, "I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the gate of the sheep." And it's a door or a gate that leads to more than salvation, because it talks about that door is open and we can go in and out. It's the idea that we can rest securely, that not only can we be saved, but we can enjoy nurture and comfort and rest. In chapter 10, he's also going to say, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who cares for my flock. I'm the one who cares for people." In chapter 11, at the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He's the one who has conquered sin and death to demonstrate his power over death. In chapter 14, Jesus is going to make the statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All roads do not lead to the top. Being a good person is not enough to get you into heaven. Jesus said, "I am not a way, a truth, a life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the only way to the Father." In chapter 15, Jesus says, "I'm the true vine. If you want to live a productive, fruitful life," Jesus is going to explain what God does to help us to become fruitful and what we need to do to become even more fruitful. But he's going to reveal himself through his statements about his own identity. The question I want to leave you with to think about today and throughout the week is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you come to the point where you are convinced of who Jesus is? That Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins? Have you come to that point where you are convinced, where you believe that truth? If you're not there yet, I encourage you to study the Gospel of John. Discover who Jesus is. Discover what he says about himself, and come to the point where you can say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So the question is, do you believe that yet? And if you're not there, study this gospel. Come talk to me. I'd love to take more time to explain who Jesus is and how you can know him personally. And the second question is, are you enjoying the abundant life that he came to give? Or are you merely existing? Are you going through life under the circumstances? Or are you enjoying the abundant life that he came to give? Because what he said is, what John said, "I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And the question is, are you enjoying that life? Have you believed, and are you experiencing the result? And again, I would encourage you to study the Gospel of John. Discover who Jesus is. Put your faith and trust in him so that you can enjoy the abundant life that he came to give. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts to teach us about yourself. Help us to know you better. Help each one of us to come to that point of truly believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we might experience the full, abundant life that he came to give. And so, Father, we commit all these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.